Amen. Thank you, Brandon. Good morning once again to all of you. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, which we started last week, as we read of an unlikely man, but a man of great faith in the words of Jesus. Luke said that Jesus marveled at this man and his faith. And Jesus even said of him, "Not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Not even in Israel. This tells us a couple of things. First of all, Jesus lets us know that he's looking for people of faith. I found this man outside of Israel. I found him, and nowhere in Israel have I found anybody with great faith like this man. The second thing it tells us, he's outside of Israel. Jesus isn't looking for those with faith in self and faith in sentiment or faith in man or in government. He's looking for those who would place their faith in him. And he said, this man has great faith. Someone who's far away, or someone we might not think of as coming from a position of faith at all. Like Brandon said, some of those kids growing up far away from God, not close to faith, yet Jesus finds great faith in this man. And what was it exactly that Jesus witnessed in this centurion's life, this Roman soldier, that indicated this great faith at which Jesus himself marveled? It wasn't that he cared for others, which he did. Jesus had just finished a big dissertation on loving your enemies and showing mercy and caring about others and placing them above yourself, and but it wasn't for this that Jesus said he had great faith. It wasn't that he loved Israel and built houses of worship for them, which this centurion did. It wasn't that he was highly regarded by the Jewish elders, which he was. None of these noteworthy actions demonstrated the great faith that caused Jesus to marvel at this man. So what was it exactly? What caused Jesus to marvel at great faith? What was the indication? And it was the fact that this man understood and lived his life both under and in authority. He saw Jesus Christ himself through the lens of authority. Jesus, one who was under authority and who was in authority. He said to Jesus, "I also, like you, I'm a man who's under authority. Because I'm under authority, I'm also in authority. I say to one, go here, and he goes there. I say to another, come." You can't be in authority if you aren't under authority. And Jesus says, wow, this is incredible. This demonstrates great faith because he's under authority. When the Lord looks at your life and looks at my life, when he looks at your faith and my faith, does he see us as being under authority and being in authority? And so I put that question to us last week. Who's the God-given authority in your life, and are you under authority? Because you can't act in authority unless you're under authority. And so that was the beginning of Luke 7, and I pray we're responding to this word of the Lord and don't just hear it and walk away from it a week later and forget what was spoken. This is the word of the Lord. I almost want to ask, like, would you hear it better if I said, thus saith the Lord? Because this isn't me talking. This isn't me talking. This is God speaking to us through his word. Are we listening? Lord, give us ears to hear today. This morning we'll begin in verse 11 of Luke 7, and we'll see yet another story, another biblical narrative, and we'll see how God wants to give us beauty for ashes and how he wants to put an end to the death culture and the funeral march that sometimes pervades in our life experience. But ultimately, he wants us to experience eternal life with him in the Father. So let's read that now from Luke 7 and verse 11. And soon afterwards, after his time with the centurion, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as they approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd of people was following her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. Father in heaven, thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Thank you for your truth, your word this morning that we're hearing in these moments. Father, thank you for revealing Christ in this word that we're hearing. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Grant, Lord, that we would respond to you and know you through your word this morning. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy, Lord. Let it be. Amen. And as with last week's reading from Luke 7, we see here another story, another narrative. It has unique and distinct, specific local context in these verses that we're reading, and it has overall global context in the whole of Scripture and the entire story that God is telling for his glory through this whole Bible. We know there's a bigger narrative, a global narrative, call it the macro narrative, that's here. And here's what the macro narrative of the whole of Scripture is. There's a God in heaven. God is good. God is love. God interjects himself, inserts his authority in love in our lives for his glory and for our good. That's the story of the whole Bible right there. That's the whole story. So that's the big narrative. That's the big picture. And now as we dive in, let's look at this micro narrative that expounds on that. I believe through this small story, God's speaking to you this morning, reaching out in his love and his authority for his glory and for your good. Lord, give us ears to hear. Luke tells us that soon after marveling at the centurion and his great faith, after healing his friend and his servant, that Jesus went to a city called Nain. Nain was a village in Galilee near Hermon, and the Hebrew word for which this name is derived generally means pasture or meadow. He went to the pasture or the meadow. It's also rendered the abode of a shepherd, and that makes sense, right? The meadow in which a shepherd pastures his sheep, if you will. It's essentially the place in which the shepherd makes his home. The good shepherd is going to the pasture here, the place where the shepherd dwells. Lord, give us ears to hear. Psalm 100 says we are the sheep of his pasture, right? Jesus, the good shepherd, says to those who love him and follow his words, as the sheep follow the words of their shepherd, he says, "My Father and I will make our dwelling with you," place where the shepherd dwells. It's no accident that Luke begins this story by telling us that Jesus went to Nain, to the pasture, to the place where the shepherd lives. And in later times, this name, referring to a meadow or pasture, came to be associated with beauty or lovely, or like a beautiful scenic place, a place of beauty, a beautiful pasture or a meadow, right? Something idyllic, something that you would see in a storybook. And Jesus comes to this place. People have come to inhabit this beautiful setting that's now a city, and Jesus comes to this city. His disciples are coming along with him, as is a large crowd of people, Luke tells us. And as he approached the city gate, here comes a funeral processional. Luke makes no bones about it. He says a dead man was being carried out. Here's the setting. A dead man was being carried out. This is the words of the scripture. And this dead man was the only son of his mother, who, by the way, also happened to be a widow. Think of this. It's easy to skip over this and read the words and not let them take their rightful meaning, as they should. But listen to the intensity of this situation. Here's a woman whose husband has died. She's a widow. Well, at least she has a son who can help take care of her in her strained estate. Well, now her son has died, and guess what? If it's not enough, he's her only son. And so here's a woman who's now alone, separated from her husband, separated from her only son, at a time when, in a culture in which A woman didn't want to be alone, let me tell you. But now her son has died. She faces this specter of navigating the future alone. And along comes Jesus. Picture this. Jesus, followed up by his disciples, a large crowd of people around them, and this funeral processional with a widow who's grieving, who's lost her now her only son, and there's a crowd of people behind them, and these two crowds converge at the city gate, and in the middle you see a woman who's a widow, and you see a dead man, and you see Jesus of Nazareth surrounded by two great crowds of people, all converging in the place where the shepherd dwells, all converging in the sheep pasture that God wants to turn into a place of beauty. Isn't that just like God, to meet us in the place of pain and suffering and to dwell with us there and turn it into a place of beauty? This speaks to me today. And Luke says, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. This word literally means to be moved with strong feeling for someone. It means to feel it in the pit of your stomach. The Lord felt it. He saw these crowds come together and converge on a grieving widow whose son was dead, and it hit him in his gut. And he had compassion for her. Aren't you thankful that amid the crowds of people, that in the middle of your suffering, in your grieving, God sees you and has compassion on you? He is moved when he looks upon you and sees you. Amid all the crowds of people and things that are going on, he sees the one who's suffering and has compassion, is moved with compassion. Do we think that somehow we're forgotten by God? Or do we think that somehow he sees us and looks on us with disregard, unaffected? Here we have the eyewitness account into this reality of the Christ, that as soon as he saw her, he felt compassion for her. He was moved with compassion. And in the middle of the crowds, in the middle of a funeral, can you imagine this? This is a funeral, right? In the middle of a funeral, Jesus says to her, "Do not weep." Do not weep in the middle of a funeral. She's a widow, and her son has died, and Jesus says, "Do not weep." Who goes up to someone in the middle of a funeral and says, "Stop crying"? Think about it. Think about it. We read this and just, oh, it's a story. No, no, no. Go there. Go there. Immerse yourself in the context here. Jesus, I thought we were supposed to weep with those who weep. Right? Wait, I don't get this. I thought there was a time for everything under the sun. Surely at a funeral, it's time to weep. Surely when your husband has died, it's time to weep. Surely when your only son is now gone, it's time to weep. Do not weep. Now we already know that he was moved with compassion, right? And it's out of compassion that he speaks to her. It's out of compassion that he reaches out. It's not cold or uncaring to tell this woman who's grieving, "Do not weep." He knows something she doesn't. He knows what's about to happen. It is possible to have compassion and encourage someone to venture beyond their despair, especially if you know something that they don't know. Let me say that again. It is possible to be moved with compassion and to encourage someone beyond their place of despair when you know something that maybe they just don't know yet or just can't see because of the grief that they're in or the pain that they're bearing. Sometimes we're blinded by our grief and our circumstances. This woman is blind to the reality that God is visiting her. I hope you're hearing this. She's blind to the reality that God is visiting her right in front of her, and she can't see it and doesn't know it and doesn't realize because she's fixated on her grief. Understandably, she's grieving. It makes sense. There is a time. There is a time to weep. It's even proper that she grieve, right? But she's unable to see because of it, that God is with her in the middle of her grief. He's about to turn the sheep pasture into a place of beauty. He knows something she doesn't know. And so he says, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched or laid hold of or clung to the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. Stop everything. Again, don't let this story just pass you by. Imagine in a funeral processional, the Lord comes in and says, "Stop the funeral. Stop the funeral." In fact, he just puts it to a stop himself. He grabs a hold of the coffin. And the pallbearers stop right there in their tracks. They come to a halt, Luke says. Tells the grieving widow, "Stop crying." And proceeds to grab the coffin. Would we let Jesus stop our funeral? Would we let Jesus stop our funeral? And interrupt all the moaning and the wailing that we had in mind? I think some of us might rather keep on crying and moaning than to let Jesus stop us in the middle of it. Hear me. Let's be real today. Some of us might even be offended if he told us to stop crying. Some of us would start justifying our crying. Some of us would tell Jesus to halt instead of letting him halt our funeral procession. Would you let Jesus come up and grab the coffin and interrupt your crying and put a stop to the death of your future that you just know is occurring? Or would you resist him or resist the message from God that he has something better in mind? And that God himself is moving in your situation to bring about change, to bring about life that it is not, that's not yet. Or would we rather just have our crying and our grieving? I think sometimes that we do choose our own despair rather than choose to recognize that God is at work in the middle of our pain. Lord, help us believe this morning. The bearers came to a halt, Luke says, and Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise, arise." Jesus always seems to amazingly and beautifully be out of step with everyone else at every turn. Here he is at a funeral saying, "Don't cry." Here he is at a funeral talking to a dead man, Luke says. A dead man was being carried out. And Jesus says to the dead man, young man, you've got some more life to live. I love the hope that's in that. Young man, arise. Right in front of the mother and the sizable crowd, the grieving the dead man. Meanwhile, Jesus is speaking to him. You can't make this stuff up. I can't imagine this happening at a funeral. Would you let Jesus interrupt your grieving this morning and put a stop to the funeral? Would you let him call for that which you're currently grieving, that which is seemingly dead, to arise even while it's still dead and in the coffin? What are you mourning? What death are you mourning today? What are you just sure that's past help and past God doing something with in your life? Young man, there's still work for you to do. There's still life in you. It's not time to mourn death. It's time to experience life. Young man, I say to you, arise. And I love how Luke says this in verse 15. He says, the dead man sat up and began to speak. Now, in my 51 years, I've never seen a dead man sit up or begin to speak. this woman, this widow, who had come here today to bury her son, her only son, it says, Jesus gave him back to his mother. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. What in the world must that have been like for her? What in the world must that have been like for the dead man? What in the world must that have been like for Jesus? I wonder, what was Jesus' disposition in this? Is he thinking this is going to be me and my mom? Is he thinking some point in the next couple of years, she's going to be facing this? What moved him with compassion for this woman? Many believe that Joseph was deceased at this point. We can't say for sure. All that we can say for sure is that he's never mentioned again in Scripture. And Jesus knows that one day he'll be parted from his own mother. And Jesus gave the living young man back to his mother. And I hope you see here that Jesus wants to speak life to you in the middle of your situation. And I don't necessarily know the situation in your life or understand your circumstances, but I know this, that the great shepherd wants to meet you in the place where he dwells and turn the sheep pasture into a place of beauty. And I believe that at precisely the moment we're ready to give up and give in to death and to give in to the end, that God wants to say, arise and see a new beginning be established. He wants to turn our place of death and mourning into the place of beauty. Can you say amen? Do you believe it? There's something we have to realize here. Pastor Greg, your voice echoes in my ears from years gone by. You said to us a number of times, every person in the Bible that Jesus healed and that Jesus raised from the dead eventually died. Eventually died. Because if we fail to acknowledge this, it's worth recognizing. If we fail to recognize it, we can easily get distracted by the emphasis that we can place on this earthly life. If we don't keep in mind, every person who he healed eventually died. As much as Christ has compassion on us, as much as God wants some things in our life that we're having a funeral for, he wants it to be stopped and to say, arise and bring life into this thing, into a marriage, into a relationship, into a vocation, into a ministry. I don't know what it is that you believe is dead in the water today. But God wants to see life inserted into the place where there's been death, into the sheep pasture that's full of stink and mess and dirty sheep, and he wants to turn it into a place of beauty. Just when you think there's nothing but death there, he says, no, this is where I dwell. It's going to be a place of beauty and a place of life. Young man, arise. It doesn't mean, listen, I've been married, it'll be 32 years this year, but I don't have any illusions that I'll be married for 132 years, right? I don't have any illusions that the probability of death hovers dangerously close to 100%. Right? With a couple of exceptions, maybe. One or two in Scripture. But the probability of death is right around 100%, so I don't have any illusions here. But on the way to that, God wants us to experience life. Not so that we can heap it on ourselves and have this wonderful life experience where everything goes our way. No, but for those two crowds of people that are around watching and seeing this whole thing. It's for God's glory, not for my comfort, that he wants to breathe life, that he wants to stop the funeral. I don't know what your situation is, but I pray you would know God is speaking to you, Delilah. Do I need to call you by name, Tina, Michael? Do I need to say your name? Do I need to say, thus saith the Lord? Here it is. He's speaking to you. I hope you're hearing this morning. This isn't for me. This is his word. He put it here for a reason. And it wasn't just so that this woman could have her son back, as wonderful as that is. And it isn't just so that your marriage can be restored or there can be life in a relationship. Someone, I'm praying for my parents right now. I'm praying that they would experience life and that God would say, arise, young man. I'm praying for it. But I have no illusions that it's just about this life and that's all. That's where it ends. God wants us to experience Him in this place where the shepherd dwells and experience life and beauty there for the sake of us and all those people around experiencing eternal life and not being fixated on this short race that we have here in our time on earth. Amen to that, Jerron. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and when Jesus gave the young man back to his mother, Luke says, fear gripped them all. I bet it did. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God. Not the circumstances. They began glorifying God, not this earthly life. They began glorifying God. Don't you think it's time we began glorifying God instead of coronavirus? Glorifying God instead of the brokenness of humanity and the fallenness and the frustration of our situation? They began glorifying God. And the people said, God has visited His people. Emmanuel, God with us. She could now see God is here. God is the shepherd is here. And it's a beautiful story of what the Lord does and wants to do in our lives. He wants to enter the sheep pasture of your life and be the shepherd who dwells there. He wants to enter through the gate of your heart into the place where it doesn't look so beautiful. In fact, it might feel chaotic and painful. And maybe some people have left you for dead, or people are just in your funeral march. And He wants to say, arise. He wants to give you another chance today. Would you like another chance today for your marriage or for your body or for your loved one or for a relationship or for a ministry? That's how I feel with this word this morning. Lord, would You speak life? Lord, where I've wanted to give up, where we've wanted to give up and just say, this is the end, let's have the funeral here. I guess that's it. Lord, would You speak life? Lord, You can cause the dead bones to live. Father in heaven, I believe in Your word. Lord, I believe that You have compassion on Your children. Father, I believe that Your loving kindness endures forever. I believe that Your grace is greater than all of our shortcomings, and Your grace is not only sufficient, but it's abundant for today. And Lord, if You needed our permission, I don't know that You do, but if You needed our permission or if You desired it, Father, we say, Lord, You have our permission to stop the funeral. If that's You, respond to Him in this moment and say, Lord, it's up to You. If You want to stop the funeral, we pray You would stop the funeral. Just say the word, Lord. We want You to breathe on dry bones that they might live. We want You to breathe on broken bodies that need Your touch. Father in heaven, we want You to breathe on broken marriages, Lord, that just seem like we're doing a funeral march and just resigning ourselves to the end. Father, I pray You would speak life in Jesus' name. I pray You would speak life. Arise, arise in Jesus' name. Have Your way, Father. Do whatever You want to do with our lives or with our death, Father. Have mercy, Lord. Teach us Your ways, Lord. And let it be for more than we had planned, Lord. Let it be for more than just our preference. Let it be for more than just this earthly life. Let it be Lord, life that you grant us here, may it shine a light on the eternal life that you want us to have with you in the Father. For the crowds of people around who are watching you at work. Lord, our lives and our times are in your hands. We trust you, Father. Have your way in us. Have your way. Have your way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that it won't return to you void, but it'll accomplish what you send it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we're dismissed? 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since God gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. Do not weep. Jesus sees you. Jesus has compassion on you. He wants you to arise in this moment, and I pray that you do for his glory. And for your good, Father, speak to us. Let us see you at work. Have your way. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you on your journey today.